Thank you all for coming tonight. It's a pleasure that you're here and be able to be with you a little bit. It's certainly a joy for me. And I know that you're getting to visit with each other. It's an encouragement to each of you. And I know the brethren here, it means a lot to them that you came out tonight. And we're grateful for all of that. Tonight I want to talk about Jesus. And I suppose if there is anything that is more important than talking about Jesus, I don't know what it is. He's everything to us. Jesus Christ was no ordinary person. He was not even an ordinary teacher. He's like no one that ever lived before Him and like no one that ever lived after Him. He was unique in such a way that the whole world wanted to know it. When I think about the prophecies in the beginning, there you remember how that He would be the seed of the woman, and how Abraham's seed would bless all the nations of the earth. Thousands of years before He was born, God was beginning to talk about Him. David prophesied about Him 1,000 years before His birth. It's very interesting to me that in Psalm 22 and verse 16, it talks about the piercing of the hands and the feet. And yet there is no record of anything about crucifixion for hundreds of years after that prophecy. Crucifixion was unknown, but God could see the future. And He could talk about Jesus. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Micah and Malachi, all of them looked to the day when Jesus would come. You remember that wise men following His star came for many months from the east to be there when He was born. At His birth, shepherds came from the fields, seeing multitudes of angels praising and glorifying God because of His birth, and how that He would bring peace to all men. I think about some Greeks who had heard about Him came to Jerusalem to worship, and they wanted to see Him. A rich man who was small in stature in the city of Jericho, a tax collector named Zacchaeus, climbed up in a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. The sick people of Gennesaret, another word for Galilee, begged Jesus to just touch the fringe of His garment and so be healed. Herod marveled at His power, and he wanted to see a miracle. Herod 4 times proclaimed Him to be innocent of any wrongdoing. And though Nathanael thought nothing good could come out of Nazareth, he did go to find out for himself about Jesus. Nicodemus came to Him by night because he knew that He was a teacher that came from God, because no one could do these signs that Jesus did except God is with Him. The common people heard Him gladly. They wanted to know what He taught. They wanted to be around Him because He spoke the truth, and yet He spoke it in love. When I think of Jesus Christ, He lifted the hearts of those who listened to Him. And they loved Him for it. And they were willing to follow Him. And they would listen to every word He spoke and gladly hear it. Because of the Lord, their lives would never be the same. He had a way of being able to reach into people's hearts and to help them to understand their dilemmas and their problems and offer them some hope that they can change. You know, Jesus was one who brought about change because He gave people hope they could change. There are a lot of people who say, oh, you can't change. I don't ever hear that out of the words of Jesus. Jesus believed everyone could repent and encouraged everybody in every village to repent. He went to the people who had the most problems and the most difficulties, those who needed a physician, and He tried to heal their souls as well as their bodies. He gave them the opportunity to turn their lives around. And people appreciated that. When I think about how some of those who were sinful people, and He gave them the hope that they could become children of God. That's kind of a radical idea. To be a child of God. Someone who lived a mean and sinful life. Jesus gave them love to lead them to repentance. He gave them reasons to believe so that they could give their lives a better direction. He gave them hope so that they could rise above what was in the past. He offered forgiveness to the sinner, comfort to the hurting, healing to the sick, and truth to a people who had been deceived by their own traditions. Jesus Christ knew what weakness was all about in people, but He loved them anyway, even in their weaknesses. He loved the tax collectors and He loved the sinners. And like the father of the prodigal son, He welcomed home those who would humble their hearts and would come home to Him and would love Him and would serve Him. And though He knew she was guilty, He didn't condemn the woman caught in adultery to death, but He told her to go and sin no more. He mourned when Jerusalem rejected Him, and He desired to gather her children like a hen would its chickens under His wings. On the night before He died, He washed the feet of Judas. On the night before He died, He washed the feet of Peter, who denied Him. On the night before He died, He washed the feet of the disciples who scattered to their own home. Jesus loved people. And in spite of knowing their weaknesses, He was willing to sacrifice Himself in the hope that people would come to Him for forgiveness. And what you and I need to remember is that He invested His blood in us to purchase us, to redeem us, to ransom us. He invested in us. And I think that when I think of Jesus, I have a hard time realizing just what kind of an agonizing risk He took on the cross for my sake. And when I think about His undying, stubborn love, I see one who knew what people could become and not simply what they were. And perhaps that's the reason why He would take the risk. Because He knew that we could become something that we had never been before. Children of God. Lovers of righteousness. Lovers of what is good. And lovers of God. The passage in Romans chapter 5 is such a powerful one. We talked a little bit about it on Sunday, but I want to think about it again. In verse 6 he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I was taking communion a month or so ago, and a young man got up and he talked about how Jesus died for people before they even knew Him. And how Jesus died for people before they even asked Him to die. People who were helpless and people who were ungodly. People who were sinners. People who didn't know anything about what all was going on that day. And He still was willing to pay the price because He knew what He was doing. Even if they didn't understand. When I look at Jesus Christ, I see Him as the answer. We live in a world that's in terrible shape right now. Most of you who are my age and older, you've seen the decline of our country. The moral decline. All of the problems that we've seen. And we worry about our country. There's only one answer to the problems of our country. It's not governmental. It's spiritual. What people need is Jesus Christ. What they need is to love Him, and because they love Him, to repent of their sins. And until people love the Lord and repent of their sins, things are not going to get better in our country. Christ is the answer. Not just for society, but for everything in our lives. In your soul, there is an empty space. There is that hole in your heart and your spirit. And only Jesus Christ can fill that hole. Only He can make a difference. Only He can answer those most important questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going after we die? And without Jesus Christ, we live ignorantly. We live confused. I worry about our young people and how confused many of our children are growing up, morally confused, not knowing what is good or bad anymore, or right or wrong. And those who are terrible sinners are made out to be heroes. And people who speak against sin are made out to be villains. It's as if the devil had tried to turn the world upside down. And the answer is Jesus. Paul said, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And as I mentioned Sunday, we all need a very long look at the cross. Paul was willing to give up a lot for Jesus. He said in Philippians 3 and verses 7 and 8, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And more than that, he said, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Oh, he was a blue blood. He was at the top of his field. He was the promising young man that had zeal more than any of his fellows. But it wasn't worth anything without Jesus. He gave it all up. In Christ. Knowing God is so very, very vital in our world today. Back in the days of Jeremiah, when Israel was declining, Jerusalem was getting ready to be invaded, and the people had become idolatrous and they had forgotten God. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Do you know the Lord? Do you know His character? See, it's not just knowing God, it's knowing all that we can know about Him that makes such a difference in how we see life and how we can live and be what God would have us to be. If we ask the question, well, who is Jesus and why should I follow Him? I think that's an important question. Well, first of all, because Jesus is the Savior. Matthew 1, verse 21. "There the angel told Joseph, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When John the Baptist came along, he declared in John 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's Jesus. No one else could take away those sins. And really that's the message of the book of Revelation. In chapter 4 and 5, how that they searched everywhere and couldn't find anyone who could really open the seal. No one was able to save the people. No one was able to make a difference in their lives. And when Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," He is speaking something that is absolutely true. There is only one way to the Father, only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. If you count noses, about 60% of the people in the United States now believe that you can go to heaven through any religion. They're not smarter than Jesus, though. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There's only one. the dissenting mistake. Oh, they want to be kind to their neighbors and want to be kind to their friends. But it doesn't make any difference if a billion people believe a lie that doesn't know the truth. And Jesus came to their witness the truth. He is the truth. And nobody can come to the Father except by Him. Acts 4 and verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. His is the only name. His is the only life. I've heard some preachers among the religious world, not in our brethren, but among the religious world, make the statement that they believe that people who've never heard the name of Jesus and have never read a Bible are nonetheless members of the body of Christ. And of course, they expect them to see them in heaven. But the Lord Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. Now, the fact is that He is going to save us. And He can save us, and that's the good news. It's not all negative. It's positive that there is a way. That there is a way to be able to do what we would like to do, and that is go and live with God forever and ever in a saved and wonderful condition. There is something else that Jesus does. And that is that He is the risen Lord. I've often thought about Mary Baker Eddy, and did you know she predicted that on the third day after she died that she would be resurrected from the grave? But she's still dead, and she's still in her grave. And she didn't resurrect. Now, we laugh, and rightly so. Because people who are just people can't resurrect themselves. Jesus made that same prediction that on the third day He would rise from the dead. Matthew 20 and verse 17, and look what He predicts here several weeks before it all happened. As Jesus was about to go out, chapter 20, Matthew verse 17, as He was about to go up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves on the way, and He said to them, and this was not the first time, He told them twice before. But He gets a little more specific here, and He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death. They will hand Him over to the Gentiles to mock, and look at this, and to scourge and to crucify Him. And on the third day, He will be raised up. Do you know that Jesus did not have a hand in any of that? That He would be delivered up to the chief priest? Judas did that. That He would be mocked? The people did that. That He would be scourged, the Romans did that, and crucified, the Romans did that. That He would be falsely tried and condemned to death, the Jews did that. He didn't have control over any of that, and yet He predicted it. And His prediction came true. And yes, on the third day He arose from the dead. When the women went to the tomb early on that Lord's Day morning, the first day of the week, and they ran across, the stone was moved out of its place, and it was somewhere else. And they could look in, and they could see the linen wrappings there. Now, sometimes we think that maybe there was just a few guards there. You know, most of the movies or something have a couple of guards there. But you remember that the leaders of the Jews went to Pilate, and they said to him, now, we remember when that deceiver was alive, that he predicted he would rise from the dead. We're worried that his disciples will come and steal the body, and then the lie, this latter lie, will be worse than the first. And they requested of Pilate that there would be a guard. And Pilate said, you have your guard. And then he said, you go and you make it as sure, as secure as you know how. Now, they knew exactly when the time would be that he would rise from the dead because he told them the third day. Don't you think that's when they had the guard there the greatest? Don't you know that they didn't have a couple of bitly guards? They had a bunch. And the governor put his seal on that tomb. But the guards were beaten. That is, they didn't do their job. They couldn't protect it because the angels came and moved the stone that weighed 3,000 to 4,000 pounds. They looked inside the tomb,
It was empty. Now who steals the body and unwraps it? If they were going to try to run away from the soldiers, why in the world would they take the time to unwrap the body in the tomb and leave the linen wrappings there? Now, if you were going to steal a dead body, wouldn't you take the linen wrappings off? Third day was beginning to be a little riot. No, they didn't do that. They died saying, "He arose again." They were martyred, preaching the gospel. They were beaten. They were jailed. They were mocked. They were tried. But they never took him back. They touched him. They heard him. They saw him. He was risen from the dead. Nobody anywhere has ever done what Jesus has done. There are those who talk about resurrections and other religions of ancient times. It's the spring of the year. The kind of resurrections that other religions talked about was the coming up of the flowers and the renewal of the green leaves as kind of a resurrection. But the resurrection of a body of somebody who had died and coming back to life? Only Jesus. Only Jesus did that. When I think about those who witnessed the resurrection, how they would die rather than deny it. The council said, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Acts 5 and verse 28-9. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. And he's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and as a Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Now there's one aspect of Jesus that we also need to remember, and that is that Jesus is our judge. We live in a world that wants to judge Jesus. There was a rock star over in Great Britain not long ago who liked to give out religious things, but he would not admit to being a Christian because he didn't want the baggage of Christianity. And there are people this day and time who have this attitude that, you know, Jesus was harsh. He loved everybody. He could never have spoken about sin. He could never have condemned anybody. But Jesus did condemn people. One day we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And John 12 and verse 48 says that he who rejects me, Jesus talking, and receives not my words, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. One of these days, 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, we're all going to appear before that judgment seat, and that righteous judge will award to us either a harsh sentence or a crown of life. But he's the righteous judge. And we're going to appear before him one day. And how we live in this life is going to make a difference in what our lives are going to be then. Now, you're not going to be judged by the talk show hosts. You're not going to be judged by the politically correct elite in academia. You're not going to be judged by the media. You're not going to be judged by the nightly news. You're going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to judge us according to the things that were written in the books. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11, 12, and 13, and 14. It's very, very clear that the books are what's going to judge us, not the creeds of men, not the traditions of men, not the culture around us, but the words that were written down, the words that Jesus spoke when He was alive, that were written down in books. Sometimes we think that the book, you know, is not as important as what they were saying. But you know what? Jesus thought His words were pretty important, and that's one of the reasons why Matthew 23 and verse 34 says, That he sent out prophets, yes, to preach. And he sent out wise men, yes, to teach and instruct the church. But he also sent out scribes. You know, when we hear scribes, we generally think of Jewish scribes. But Jesus had his own scribes. People who would write down. And I'm so thankful that those scribes did write down so that we might have the words of Jesus. And that we might know them. And we might believe them. I think about Jesus and how he transforms people's lives. That's pretty unique. I think about Zacchaeus, the most despised man in town because he was a tax gatherer, but he became a disciple. And I can't help but think that people loved him in Jericho because of the change. I think about the woman at the well, married 5 times and living with a man. But he gave her some hope by telling her that God seeks people who worship him in spirit and truth. John 4 and verse 23 and 4. I think about Mary Magdalene and how that she, even though she had been filled with demons, how she became a disciple. I think of the prodigal son that when he came to his senses, he came home. He came home. I think about the apostles, so different in so many ways. Saul of Tarsus, the eunuch, had a good heart, but he still needed the Lord Jesus. I think of the jailer, the Philippian jailer, who was ready to take his own life because of the problems. But there was hope given to him. I think of Lydia, or Apollos, or Timothy. What about you? How would your life have been different if Jesus had never intervened? Jesus is such a difference maker. I've seen people who say no to God, and I saw where it led them. And it was not good. And I've seen people who said yes to God, and I've seen where it led them. And they were so glad. Where are you in your life? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness," that is, to deny that life that doesn't have a place for God in it, "to deny worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." You know, we have to live in the age that we live in. And it may not be good, it may not be righteous, it may not be what we want it to be, but we still have to live in it. And we can deny some things that we don't have to go the direction the rest of the world goes. We can live sensibly and righteously and godly in our present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us from every lawless deed. We can see the world and how lawless it is. But he died for us to redeem us from that. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And I see the change that takes place in people's lives whenever that grace comes into their hearts and they begin to love God. And they begin to say, you know, I'm going to live differently than I lived before. That I don't have to live the way everybody else is living. That I can have some hope and I can have some peace. And I can be zealous for something that's good instead of zealous for what is what the world wants and hurts me in the end. In Chicago, many years ago, a boy was sent by his drunken father to the store to buy something. And somehow on his trip, that boy lost the money and he was afraid to go home because his drunken father would get violent even about the slightest thing and would really punish the boy. Well, there was a man who saw the boy shivering in a doorway and he asked him what was wrong and the boy told him. And the man gave him $1, the dollar that he had lost. And thanking the kind stranger, the boy went off to the store But suddenly he turned back. And he said to that man, I wish you was my father. Brethren, when you don't think there's a difference between God's way and the world's way, you haven't been watching. Jesus has touched millions of lives, giving them hope and helping them to see some value in themselves. In Galatians 3 and verse 26 to 28, it says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ or clothed yourselves with Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That was a radical statement. And it's still a radical statement in a divided world. To think of a slave to be a son of God. Among the Jews, they prayed every day. They were so happy that they were not born a woman, but that she could be a child of God. God has lifted us up and said, You can be my child. And that's done through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I think about what Jesus has done for this world, children, in many countries of the world in the first century, the lives of children were worth nothing. They were aborted and they were abandoned and exposed. And used. Some places in the world they're still doing that, but not where Christ is going. Not where Christ is. I think about women. Millions of babies were unwanted or taken because they were female. And there are still some countries that do that. Others were made slaves for men. Among some countries today, a woman's testimony in court is only half as good as that of a man. That's in the Islamic countries. In many countries without Christ, if a husband dies, his widow is killed and buried with him. I think of the elderly. And it's a shame that in our country that we have decided that the elderly are not worth much. And in some countries, many kill off their old and unwanted just as they do their unwanted babies, but not where Christ is exalted. I think of slavery. And the little book of Philemon transformed the hearts of millions of people by making slaves into brothers and treating them as people and not possessions. And the reason slavery does not exist in this country today is because of the influence of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives hope for a better life, an abundant life. Because the love that He shares is better than apathy. The love He gives us is better than anger. And the love He gives is better than hate. The joy He gives is better than a temporary happiness. It cannot be robbed from us. The righteousness that He teaches is better than the sin. The truth that He teaches is better than a lie or people deceiving themselves. And the forgiveness that He gives is better than revenge. In the story of Camelot, you remember King Arthur's wife, Guinevere, was unfaithful with Sir Lancelot. And when King Arthur returned, he found out about the affair and he had his wife placed in a convent for life. And towards the end of the story, in a beautiful scene, he goes down to the convent and he visits her, trying to make everything all right. And in the closing lines of that scene, he says, Lo, I forgive thee even as the eternal God forgives. And then he turns and walks away. Folks, that's not how God forgives. He doesn't leave you alone when He forgives you. He doesn't leave you in your circumstance. Had this king forgiven his wife the way God forgives, he would have said, Honey, I love you and I forgive you. Pack your bags. We want you back home. That's the way God forgives. When the prodigal son came home, the old man ran to meet him and kissed him, embraced him. And he said, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and kill the fattened calf. And let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead. And now he's alive, and he was lost, and now he's been found. When the older brother objected to it, he said, no, it was right for us to do this. That's the way God forgives. He forgives in a way that brings hope and brings life and brings love and brings the opportunity for reconciliation. The older I grow, the more I know that I need Jesus. And I want Him in my life. The older I grow, the more I know that that hole that's in my soul can only be filled by Jesus Christ. The older I grow, the more I know that I have purpose in life because of what Jesus did for me. The older I grow, the more I know that I can only have a clear conscience because of His grace and mercy. That I can have a family because the family is the church. That I can have a Father who hears my every prayer in the name of Jesus, who gives me a future home in heaven. That's what I know about Jesus. And that's what He's done for me. When I think about the message of Jesus, it has to be Him. Because really everything that we're doing tonight is because somebody cared enough to love us and die for us. And He was willing to spread His arms wide and be nailed down and left on a cross until He died. He didn't give up on you. He didn't give up on me. Because He loves us, we can begin to look to Him and say, there is the one to follow. There's the one that we can give our life to and know that He will never let us down, that He will never lie to us, that He'll never deceive us, that He'll love us enough to forgive us when we make mistakes, and He'll keep His promises. Become a Christian. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And out of love, turn away from every sin. And don't just turn away from the sin, turn to Him. And follow Him and be close to Him. Repentance is not just getting rid of things. It's also taking on the things of God. With that faith and love and repentance, confess His name before others and be baptized. When you're baptized, that old man of sin is crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That's when you're forgiven. That's when the old man dies and you can rise to walk in newness of life, according to Romans chapter 6. That's when you can become a child of God and put on Christ. That's when He adds you to the church. That's when you are born again. That's when all of the grace and the promises of God are given to you. Might be that you're a brother or a sister. And the Lord Jesus has been so close to you that you haven't been close to Him. You let this or let that harden your heart or distract you from the things that really matter. Maybe tonight is the night that you're thinking about. Would you do that? Father,